Hello, everyone. Welcome to church today. Special shout out to those joining us online, newcomers, people coming back to church, and first timers. I'm Dave Sattler, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church. And it's time now to dig into God's Word, the Bible. We believe that one of the primary ways God guides us and reveals himself to us and shows us his way is through the Bible. Lately, we've been roaming around in the book of Romans. And some scholars call the book of Romans the fifth gospel, perhaps because Paul takes what the gospels narrate and summarizes it into theology. Basically, Paul is saying, here's what the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus truly mean for all of us. In chapters 1-4, Paul delivers arguments for the sinfulness of humanity and the faithfulness of God. He talks about the law and our deep inner need to earn or feel like we deserve things. And Pastor John focused on this last week in Romans chapter 4. He said, Christian faith is not achieving, but receiving. And this is how God has designed it all along. And Paul contends for this. He contends that long before the law, Abraham was justified, made righteous, not by doing good or by being good, but Abraham was justified by faith in God who is faithful and full of grace. Way, 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 way back in the 1980s, when I was a teenager, my parents bought a brand new house in Port Coquitlam, 3581 Inverness Street. Everything in that new house was spotless. It looked beautiful and it smelled nice. And the living room was the holy of holies. Back in the 80s, with fluorescent lighting, the beige shag carpet in our living room shone like the sun. And that beige shag carpet even came with a rake. Now, my sister and I were often denied access to that living room, especially after it had been vacuumed. And so if I happened to sneak in there, I had to find the rake and rake myself out so that my mother wouldn't notice that I'd been in there. Access. This is what Paul is going on about in Romans chapter 5. In 21 theologically dense verses, his main point is this. Now, through faith in Jesus, sinful humans destined for death have access to God's grace and are invited into loving relationship with him. It's the death of death. Behold, the hope of the Christian story. No wonder Paul writes with such triumphant tone. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it's dense. It's like climbing around in a forest. Are you ready? Here we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And jumping down to verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, Death reigned through that one man. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the brilliant heart of the Apostle Paul to summarize the high and incredible gospel in these 21 verses in Romans chapter 5. God, I ask now that you would come and move me out of the way and come and speak to us by your Spirit. God, for those of us here today who've heard the gospel so many times in our lives, I pray, Jesus, today that you would illumine our hearts and minds to something new and fresh in the vast landscape of the good news. And God, for those this morning who've maybe never heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus before, I ask that you would speak deeply to their hearts today, the incredible message of salvation that you offer. So God, we ask that you would come now and speak to us. Our hearts are hungry to hear from you. In Jesus' name and for his glory, I pray. Amen. So the first point in the text is that through faith in Jesus, we have peace with God. Followers of Jesus enjoy spiritual peace that flows from being made right with God. And peace is something that Jesus loves to offer to his people. Not mediated by religious leaders, not controlled by religious systems or institutions, not governed by oppressive religious political regimes, the Christian story offers a disarmingly beautiful spiritual transaction. Do you hear it? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' work on the cross fulfills the Old Testament promise that God makes, Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Peace. Peace of any kind is elusive in life. Lately, we've had several newcomers walk into church on Sunday or a weekday and say through the songs, the sermon, the fellowship, I feel peace. If this is you, Jesus might be touching your heart, welcoming you into a new relationship, inviting you to put your faith and trust in him. Second, we see that through Jesus, we gain access to grace, to God's grace. Through faith in Jesus, we move from enemies to friends, even children of God. By his grace, God draws us close, and we gain access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. It's a place of highest privilege. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. And grace can be difficult to accept. Truly, I have a hard time with it. It makes me uncomfortable. And recently, we've been the beneficiaries of some timely and significant gifts, things we really needed, yet they were hard to accept. I had a friend who drove over to my house, handed me the keys to his car, and said, it's yours. Here it is. What a gift. Many Christians don't know how to accept, receive, or live in God's amazing grace. It's so otherworldly. It's so counterintuitive. But it's vital that we learn to stand in God's grace, to simply receive his gracious gifts. When we come to stand in God's grace, that nagging pressure to perform or compensate or pay back, which we can never do, or wallow in shame when we mess it up, it falls away when we come to stand in God's grace. It's powerfully freeing. We see also in the text that with Jesus, even suffering can be a factory of grace. What? Isn't God supposed to take away all our pain? Well, apparently life's not that straightforward. God uses, it says, life's difficulties to produce in us perseverance, character, and even hope. That's why Peter writes later, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." I don't think this means that we invite suffering or that we tritely silver line all the pain as part of God's plan. Pain is painful. Did you have to come to church to learn that? Pain is painful. It's part of living in a dark world. It's not easy. But Jesus does want to meet us in our suffering. And Jesus offers tangible hope to see beyond our present pain to God's bigger plan. We tend to overvalue things like comfort, success, material possessions, but we can't take them with us. They don't last. But perseverance, character, and hope, these deep inner virtues that God refines in us through suffering, these last for eternity. Fourth, we see in the text that in Jesus, God pours out his love for creation. Why do Christ's followers have this hope that Paul's talking about? If we were to condense it down to one word, it's love. The God of the universe goes to great lengths to be personally known by each of us. 2,000 years ago, God's love for us, his accessibility to us, was most beautifully demonstrated when God the Son, Jesus, came down to earth to become human, to be one of us, to live, to die, and to rise again, to win our forgiveness and extend loving relationship to all humanity. This is the good news, the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Somewhat amusingly, a popular song from my glory days, the 1980s, became popular again in my kids' glory days. What is happening in this world? And I think that Kate Bush is onto something in her 1985 turned 2022 number one hit song from Stranger Things, "Running Up That Hill, A Deal with God." I was thinking about singing it today. I won't, but here it is. "And if I only could," she sings, "I'd make a deal with God, and I'd get him to swap our places. Be running up that road, be running up that hill, be running up that building." And guess what? That's exactly what God's done. He's swapped places with us. And driven by deep love for us, Jesus ran up that hill to die on a cross, taking on all human suffering and sin and death itself to win us back, to make salvation, relationship with him, and eternal life possible. God's amazing love poured out on the cross is history's game changer. The final part of the text is a lengthy diatribe where Paul explains that Adam's sin brought death, but Jesus' work brings life. This reminds me of a story from way back, and I actually dug this picture out of the vault last night. There I am, the third from the end, with my head down we're at a halftime talk. That's our soccer coach. This is from 1989. In August of 1989, the new coach summoned our college soccer team to Regina early to train for the season ahead. Day one, Coach Adderholt, he came from Georgia, and I can still hear him yelling at me, "Sella, what the fuck you doing? Sella, what the fuck you doing?" And Coach put us through grueling sessions in the hot prairie sun, morning and afternoon. And later, when we were all recovering in the dorm, Coach came down the hallway calling us all out for a surprise evening run. Here's why. He was not satisfied with one of our teammates' fitness level. He'd apparently had a rough summer. And we were all going to make up for it. Corporate solidarity. In it together. And so he piled us into his station wagon, drove us to the other side of town, and made us all run back while he putted along beside in his station wagon yelling at us. Not fair. Is it fair or right for all humanity to be declared guilty because of Adam's sin? Aren't I basically good? Or at least gooder than most, so God kind of should be giving me a free pass? Reality is, none of us is ever good enough. None of us ever had to be taught to sin or misbehave. I don't remember my parents sitting me down and saying, "Dave, this is how you do bad things." I just did them. I still do. We have no choice but to be in Adam. We were all born. And all of us confirm solidarity with Adam by our own sins each day. But we do have a choice to be in Christ, to put our faith in Jesus for salvation. Romans 5, 20 and 21 shine brightly. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reversing the effects of sin and death, Jesus represents a new spiritual humanity. Through Jesus, God ushers in the reign of grace. Well, it's time now to land the plane with some life applications centered around faith, hope, and love. These three things are at the heart of the Christian life and the Christian message. First is this. There's an application this morning on faith that Jesus stands in for you. In Paul's day, common Jewish thought was that at the final judgment, one's adherence to the law would be analyzed, intensely scrutinized by God to determine whether one was justified or condemned. And this doctrine spawned all sorts of human conditions, from meticulous, fanatical law-keeping to spiritual pride to intense fear and speculation. As sinners separated from God, we can only see God's law from below as a ladder to be climbed to get to God, which is actually impossible on our own strength. Perhaps this is you, striving desperately to please God or others, trying by your own efforts to do good or to be good, and deep down you're stumbling, you're dying, trying. It's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Faith in Jesus guarantees we are justified now and in the future. Through faith, we are granted access, lifted into God's grace and presence. Because of Jesus' perfect life and sacrifice, those who put their faith in Jesus for salvation have been pardoned. And so now, when God looks at us in our place instead of our sin, he sees the perfect life of his son, Jesus. And as Christians, when we stumble, we fall into his loving arms. We don't have to pick ourselves up. We can't. Instead, when we fall, we trust Jesus to pick us up, and he does. And there's also no need to fear or worry about the future. The Christ who died for sinners will also stand up for his followers at the final judgment. Second application from our text this morning is this. It's on hope that Jesus has your life and your life circumstances in his hands. In 1990, I had my first bout of heavy loss. Heading back to Bible college, my friend and teammate, he was actually the guy in the foreground of the photo that I showed a few minutes ago, he was killed in a car crash. I was gutted, felt hopeless. And Jesus met me in my grief. A sign hung on our dorm during that dark time. It said, "Hope is not a way out, it's a way through." And I'm grateful for the tremendous hope that Jesus offers amidst life's challenges, suffering, loss, pain, disappointment, waiting. Is there something you're waiting for today? A loss that's rocked your world? Disappointment, pain, suffering you're going through that's put you in a dark place, left you feeling hopeless? It's difficult, I know. But I want to say this morning, your pain, your present pain is not the end of the story. I feel that God wants to minister his hope across the room this morning, to meet us in our grief, to take our situations that feel hopeless and infuse them with his presence. Now, I don't claim to know how it works psychologically or scientifically, but I do know this to be true. With Jesus in our lives, with Jesus in the picture, there's always reason for hope, no matter our circumstance. Perhaps you've heard of her, Florence Chadwick. She was an American distance swimmer in the 1950s. And in 1952, Chadwick made her first attempt to swim the tough 25 miles from Catalina Island to Palos Verde on the west coast near Long Beach, California. Due to cold water, a blanket of fog, and the threat of shark attack, she gave up with less than 1 mile to go. The fog meant that she was unable to see where she was going, and she did not feel like she was making any progress at all. And because she could not see her goal, Florence Chadwick quit. And afterwards, she told reporters, "If I could have seen land, I know I could have made it." 2 months later, on a clear day, she tried again and made it across. Truth is, we can only finish a race if we can see the end. And through faith in Jesus, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God now and forever, Romans 5 says. We can see the finish line. It's like one commentator puts it, for Christians, our endurance comes from the fact we can see the end, the majestic vision of God dwelling with his people for eternity. And this vision enables us to step out in faith, one foot after another, ebbing ever closer to our eternal home. Perhaps you're new to Christianity, or you're just exploring it. And as you attend church and read the Bible, even as you try praying, you've been feeling God stirring your heart, awakening desire within you. I want to encourage you to step into it. The Christian story inspires hope. For my Farsi-speaking friends, the word for hope is omid. I put it on the screen. Omid. Hope. The hope that only God can bring. Inner peace. Access to grace. Endurance and suffering provide glimpses now of the astonishing hope that Christ's followers carry of sharing in glory, in the glory of God, total redemption, and full healing in eternity. Third and final application is this. It's on love, unlike any other in the human experience. You've heard it said, people become what they love. Love makes the world go round. We're all looking for love, some of us in the wrong places. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. I believe that when we don't truly know we're loved, we try to find love wherever we can squeeze it from experiences, accomplishments, suck it from other people. And in so doing, we often become a danger to ourselves and others. Maybe you find yourself in church today feeling unlovely or unlovable or just plain unloved. Perhaps you've loved and lost, or you feel burned by love, and maybe you're uncertain about all this God-loving stuff, and you're thinking, if there even is a God, how could that God possibly ever love me? Though it's our sin that puts a barrier between us and God, it's God who continues to love us. It's God who initiates restoration of that relationship with us long before we ever turn our hearts to him. It's so important, it bears repeating, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice it's not God loved us after we cleaned ourselves up. Notice it's not God loved us when we did an amazing job of impressing him. It's not God loved us when we finally made up for all the pain we caused him. No. God loves us while we are still rebellious sinners. And in the Christian story, do you know that God's love is not just an experience? When we put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, God's love is made real in our hearts through a person, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the gift of God's very presence and power in us. It's fitting that today marks the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, Pentecost. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. This is what happens when we put our trust in Jesus. That's why Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The love of God is far greater than one can find anywhere else in the human experience. God's love is the only love that truly satisfies the deepest longings of the human heart. I want to invite the worship team and communion service to come now, and during and after communion, prayer is available. Marjan and Sophia will be available for prayer over here. If something on your heart, I encourage you to see our prayer ministers who can help you take it to Jesus. Friday was the 81st anniversary of D-Day. June the 6th, 1944, on the beaches of Normandy, the Allies won World War II. But if you know the story, you know it wasn't until 11 months later, May the 8th, 1945, that final victory came and was celebrated. Similarly, between D-Day, when Jesus died on the cross, and V-Day, when Jesus comes back again for final victory, followers of Jesus come to this table with great hope to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're welcome to participate. Representing the body of Christ given for you, you'll receive a piece of bread to dip in the cup, which represents the blood of Christ poured out for you. We have gluten-free options available here and also in the balcony. Through communion, we experience afresh God's love in Jesus, giving his life for our salvation, and we rejoice in the unshakable hope that only Jesus can bring now and for eternity. Amen. Thanks for listening, and please come.